would, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would open our minds and our hearts, Lord, and be, that we're drawn to you, that sweet time, Lord, of praise that we can, Lord, be in your presence, come into your presence, Lord, and we're going to forever be in your presence, and it's going to be an overwhelming reality that we were created to worship you. And everything that we are and everything that we do, everything that we say, Lord, Lord, you know me. I was never a great practicer. I want to practice makes perfect, and I want, Lord, more of it in my life here and for the church. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us through your word as we get these heavenly scenes and understandings of what it's going to be like, Lord. And so we thank you, and as it was just in the announcements, Lord, we pray for those who don't know you, our loved ones, those who are trying to fake it till they make it, Lord, and knowing what's coming and seeing what's going on in the world today, Lord, we pray that your spirit would move, that you would save mightily, Lord, our loved ones, those we come into contact with. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. And just kind of keep you up to date on what's going on, and I'm not going to spend a whole service on it, but the House of Representatives, House Resolution 6666, I don't know if you're all aware of that, and I think that they're doing that just as to mock to a certain extent, but it's quite possible that they're just unwittingly being used by the enemy to mock God and to mock God's word. And, you know, this House Resolution, TRACE, I can't remember, it basically, you know, it's a thinganim. What are those called? The NIMs, huh?
Acronym.
Yeah, there we go. So, in other words, they want to track you. And they're you know, when in the midst of all of the illegalities that we're seeing from our from the FBI and the CIA and everything, and their illegal investigation into a sitting president, and they're thinking that it's okay, and them sidestepping, you know, things and lying to courts and everything else to, you know, kind of a ends justifies the means kind of mentality. That's the way the world is living today. And so in the face of this, as it's all becoming exposed, and we should all be outraged that our intelligence agencies believe it's okay to do that, you know, when our liberties are at stake, our God-given liberties, now they are trying to come up with a House resolution that is basically going to give them carte blanche under the veil of tracking a virus. Believe me, that's where it's going to start, but they're going to utilize it for whatever means they want necessary, man. And I'm just going to tell you, this is all planned, you know, and you know, it scares me. Someone talked to me today about vaccinations. Do you take it? Do you not take it? Something that we need to pray through. But the way that they're going about it, it's going to be a GMO. It's going to be genetically modified, and it's going to mess with your genetics. It's not going to be safe. I'm just going to tell you right now, the way they're going about it scares me to death. And, you know, normally it takes years and years of testing to make sure there's no side effects and everything else. To a certain extent, we probably have all been prepared for this. I mean, if you watch TV and, you know, the medications that they put on there, you know, if you're bleeding from every orifice, if your heart stops, if your eyes pop out, you know, if you're, you know, left foot becomes your right foot, then, you know, call a doctor, don't take it. Now they're going to want us to take something that they really haven't tested. They don't really know, but by way of, you know, they're preparing the world for this right now. So, just know it's coming. I don't know if we're going to have to deal with it or not deal with it. I believe our hope, obviously, is in the return of Christ for his church, and we keep praying for that. Pray for it. But there are some hard decisions that we're all going to face here coming up very soon. And so, and here's the thing, we face these things according to the Word of God. Another question that's been coming up is Romans 13, and I know that there's a lot of pastors that claim that Romans 13 says that we have to listen to our leaders lock, stock, and barrel with whatever they come up with, regardless of, you know, hey, look, the law of the land is not our governor, it is not our mayor. The law of the land is not our president, it is not our House of Representatives, it is not our senators. The law of the land was, I believe, ordained, I believe God gave it for a specific reason, as a testimony to the rest of the world. And it says in there, we have inalienable rights, and in the Bill of Rights, the First Amendment says that there's nothing that they are allowed to do legally to stop the the gathering together of the saints. You know what I'm saying? Us coming together, and they've overstepped so many of the law of the land. For me as a pastor to tell you that you should listen to your leaders when they're stepping on what was really founded upon the Word of God and the laws of God, you know, for your liberty and for my liberty, I won't do that. And I think, and I'm just, for me, that would be wrong. I believe it's against Scripture. It is not biblical. And so we need to make some decisions now. Are we going to follow God? Are we going to, you know, and exercise our rights that are according to the law and not according to a lot of these leaders that are standing against them or not? So, and we need to pray through that. But I do not side with pastors that are using Romans 13 to support lawlessness, to support tyranny, to support overstepping of the laws that govern our lives here in the United States. And so, if you have an issue with that, go to the Lord and read the Word of God. But the law, the Constitution, and the state, these constitutions were drafted by men to protect us and for our safety and those things, and to secure the rights and the safeties that we've been given. And when they overstep those rights, they're in the wrong. And to say that it's wrong and to stand against it is not wrong. All right? So, now, don't ask me about rebellion and all the other things. And because I don't know. You know, I was, J.D. Farag was, you know, this is insidious what's going on right now. They have a plan, all right? This is all going on. This isn't conspiracy theory. They've put it out on the web for you, all right? You can read it. It's being led by, rich people that believe in population reduction. They believe in controlling the movement of all people, identifying people all over the world. And so, you know, it's insidious what's going on. And, you know, there are those that believe that there is a purpose for this, and we need to be very careful, but that these things are being done in order to incite rebellion, because the way that they can make sure that all of these things can be enacted is that if there is civil unrest, to call for martial law. Once martial law has been called for, they have basically it's checkmate for your freedoms and my freedoms and everything else. They'll be able to institute whatever they want to institute. So whether that fits in with the four horsemen and the seals being broken and the Antichrist coming in, I don't know in timeliness how it's going to play out. as far as the dispensation of grace, and we talked about, you know, there's going to be this dispensation of judgment that's going to come upon the earth. But we're seeing it. They're revealing it to us. It's right in our faces. It's right in the open. They've been saying that they're going to do this, and we've all, to a great extent, you know, and we've all talked about this. I remember talking to my father, and I don't remember the specific thing that was coming about, that they were talking about. I said, Dad, you watch, this is going to happen. He goes, it'll never happen. There is no way that'll ever happen. And it happened. I said, you see, and it's accelerating these things that we thought were immoral, that were unlawful, that were wrong. They're all coming to pass, and it is accelerating at breakneck speed, because they've told us that this is what they want to do, and we've just thought, there's no way Americans or there is no way citizens here would ever allow those things. Well, guess what? It's at our doorstep. And now what they're planning on doing will go against our liberties and our rights. So at this point, man, it's just really trusting in the Lord, turning to the Lord and saying, Lord, you know, we believe that our liberties and our rights are God-given. And you have warned us throughout your word, throughout the scriptures, how bad things are when man governs man. And that's the way it is. Because man wants control. And man wants everybody else to think the way that they think. And so, you know, and God just says, look, man, I'm merciful, I'm loving, I'm gracious. I just want you to follow me. I want to lead, you know, and that's what happened with the children of Israel. That was our example, and now we see the whole world that's doing it. Jeff was just talking about Melinda Gates was on some TV show, and she was wearing her upside-down cross. And Chelsea Clinton, and they're openly mocking God. They're openly mocking those who believe that Christ is going to return, that God is in control. They're basically saying we're in control. They're humanists. They're global humanists. And we see religions, the world's religions heading in that direction. That's why we're not a part of a religion. We're relationally, you know, we're relationally tied to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven. And we need to always remember that. And I said I'm not going to do a whole service on this stuff, but keep your eyes open, watch, be vigilant. Be ready, because it's coming one thing after another, after another, after another. In that, I believe wholeheartedly, just as prayerfully and in going through the crisis that we've just gone through, and I hope people understand, I'm not making any decisions from the hip. You can ask Pastor Kevin, those that have been around me. We've talked about things, when to open, when to do this, when to let off on this. It's been, it painstakingly prayed through and seeking the Lord and saying, your word says this, Lord, and we have done that. And then your word says this, and we can trust you. Now we're going to trust you. And I believe through all of this that the church has, he is able to keep us. And we can trust him in that. So that's, you know, hey, that's living according to his promises and being led by the Spirit. And that's why I believe when we come, when this, you know, the Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, the freedom that people are starting to feel to come back together, and those things, I believe, I mean, I'm anticipating just, an awesome move of the Spirit and a refreshing of the body of Christ. And I think that it'd probably be a great day to bring people who are marginal, who may be faking it to make it, or who don't know the Lord at all, because we should come with the expectation that His Holy Spirit's going to do an amazing and mighty work that day. So that's my hope, that's my expectation, that's what I've been praying for, and doing everything according to his word, because I do care about and for the safety of the church. You know, some people have gotten mad at me because I didn't do it fast enough, or I wasn't, you know, we kind of said, let's be careful when we're first coming together with our distancing and our witness to those that are on the outside. Somebody might be watching, and so they got mad at me, you know, and then others are mad at me because I'm suggesting that if you're not doing this, then you know, and they're presuming my intentions in the things that I'm saying. No, be led by the Lord. That's what I'm saying. And I am 100% in agreement with every person that's being led by the Lord specifically for them. So just understand my heart on this thing, but I'm fired up. Can you tell? Because of the wickedness, because of the world we live in. I was kind of, in prepping this, man, I go back, you realize that Romans is prophetic? The book of Romans not only speaks about the future salvation of Israel, but if you read it, that book is all about the day of the Lord. We're going to see that today, so that's why I'm fired up. The Word of God is just awesome, so... And you know, as we get into these parts, as the seals are open, as crazy things, a bottomless pit is opened up, and Apollyon, also known as Abaddon, is you know, controlling these locust-like demonic things that are, you know, stinging people, and people want to die, and they can't die, and there's earth turning to blood red, something comes out of the sky, wormwood, and poison stuff. There's a mountain of fire that falls into the ocean, kills a third. So we're seeing all these things that we can kind of connect with things that are going on around the globe that we've witnessed ourselves. Some pretty wild stuff, you know, that's happening. Middle of Michigan right now, flooding. So, and I guess that's what happens when you're surrounded by 60% of the Earth's fresh water, can happen. But, you know, and I'm not saying that flippantly. It's sad that that's what's going on, but, and it's water. And we all know, right, water wins, yet man thinks it can harness water, it can harness wind, it can, man, and so they build dams and they try and harness water, and what happens? It actually can harm people at some point. And I'm looking at this going, you know, this is crazy, but we're watching some of these things happen on very small scales, and then we read about this stuff in Revelation, and we're like going, how can that, you know, what is he talking about? We have to realize John's seeing some things, and he's trying to express them in limited language. Something will get lost in the translation. So meanings, there are things that'll be, meanings can be changed or misunderstood, or this is what we do. We say, well, we can't take it literally, so it just must be some kind of a fanciful picture or allegorical, right? And that's what usually happens. Instead of investigating and praying and saying, Lord, what does all this mean? There's going to be some things going on we've seen meteorites, right? We've seen meteorites hit in Russia. A couple of them. Was it 2003 and then 2014, 15, 16, something like that? I mean, that blew out. I mean, it came through, a fireball blew out windows, shook the earth, and it was probably only like this big around, you know? So we have examples of some of the things that are being talked about here, but we can't say this is exactly what's going to happen, but we can say it is going to happen. It's not allegorical or spiritualized. These things are physically going to happen and spiritually going to happen as they're coming. When Gerber took their baby food to Africa, they ran into a big problem. There are certain products here that have a very high recognition. What is it called? The marketing calls it their, because the church is doing it now, it's their branding. They have a very recognizable branding, right? Gerber. They had the little baby, the precious little baby with the curlicue hair thing on the, you know. We all know. We see a bottle or we see a jar and it has that baby, the first thing, Gerber. It's the same thing we do because we don't have a Xerox copier. We've got an Icon or Ricoh or something like that. But if you're going to make a copy, what are you doing? You're Xeroxing it, right? So there are products and things in our society that have just, they're so recognizable, just everything. So Gerber goes to Africa. Most people in Africa can't read. So guess what they do on their products? They put a picture of what's in the product on the label. So imagine when Gerber baby food shows up in Africa. They think they're eating a baby. Coca-Cola, when it took its product to China, used Chinese characters that looked like the Coca-Cola emblem. It meant literally, bite the wax tadpole. They changed it to characters that read, happiness in the mouth. Also in China, Pepsi used their slogan, Pepsi brings you back to life, chose the Chinese characters that represented the words literally, but the characters together had a different meaning when translated. Pepsi brings your ancestors back from the grave. Chevy, anybody have the Chevy Nova? Any of you own the Chevy Nova? Well, guess what happened when they took it to Spanish-speaking countries and didn't change the name? Nova doesn't go. You can't sell a car that says it doesn't go, right? Coors slogan, turn it loose. In Mexico, literally translated, suffer from diarrhea. Which, if you're from California, now it makes sense that they mostly drink Budweiser, right? John was being, and look, that's, I'm going to get, okay. Don't send the emails that I'm being generally racist. Look, I lived in Southern California. John was being shown scenes he had no practical experience to draw from or to explain, you know, for him to explain these things. So John wrote down what he saw. It doesn't need a literal explanation because it's God's plan that's being unfolded. These things are going to happen. Four horsemen, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, prayers swirling in a bowl. So we think about that there's this bowl that, like, we eat cereal out of that's in front of God, right? And has some kind of mystical thunders, lightnings, voices around the throne, earthquakes. It's going to be interesting to see It would be interesting to see what John saw. I really don't care to be here when these things take place. Imagine trying to express heavenly eternal visions in earthly temporal language. That's what's going on here. Consider our limited knowledge and experiences in contrast to what awaits us in heaven, all the things that are awaiting us. You know, what's heaven going to be like? And we try and think in the temporal, we can't even imagine. You know, the song, I can only imagine what it's going to be like. And even in that, it doesn't even compare. It doesn't even come close to what it's going to be like. We can just set our hope on those things, you know, the things that most matter to us and most inspire us or whatever to follow him. So what we do know is that the result of all that John is witnessing is going to be horrific. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be worse than it is now, if you can imagine that. It's not that bad. I think the worst part of it is watching wickedness prevail, kind of like trying to think of the psalmist and the worship leader, Asaph, right? Asaph. Wednesday nights are better because it's a little bit more participatory because I have a limited recall center. And I thank you for all for helping me on those things. But Asaph, what is he? You know, he said, man, he goes, man, I got bummed out. I'm looking around, and all these wicked people are prospering. They're making it. And good people, people that love the Lord, people that worship God truthfully, are suffering. They're being taken advantage of. They're losing their things. And I'm sitting there going, God, does God care? Does God care that all these wicked, evil people are getting richer and are treating other people this way? And he said, man, Asaph said, I was so bummed out, I almost just gave up. I quit. I almost gave up believing in God at all. He said, until I went into the house of the Lord. And he said, then God opened my eyes and said, look, here's their end. What's happening here doesn't matter. What happens eternally matters. And so the frustration, I think we all kind of can become like Asaph, and we see all these things happening, and we know that we're to take a stand, that we're to stand against evil and wickedness and lawlessness and tyranny and all these other different things. We're to stand against those things because they are so against God. They are flying in the face of God. In fact, they are trying to put themselves in the place of God in so many ways. And it's frustrating because we know we're to take a stand, but then the scriptures say it's going to happen anyways, right? And all we can do is like Asaph, and I believe when we're in prayer, when we're in praise, we're in his word, when we enter the house of God and he shows us, look, it may seem like they're winning. It may seem like they're prevailing. It may seem like Satan is getting away with what he is getting away with. But God says, but you've already won. Listen, Christian, you've already won. We want to win in this temporal, you know. And I was talking to Joe, Pastor Joe, Elder Joe, and he goes, I was watching the Michael Jordan special. I don't know if any of you watch that stuff, but he's watching Michael Jordan, about Michael Jordan, the last season. And he said, he goes, man, he was really competitive. He goes, now I understand you, Pastor Bill. And because, you know, the frustration often comes, we want to have control and be victorious over everything in this life, right? And if we see bad people or evil winning, and it's the same thing I think happens in our spiritual walk, right? We want God to prevail, good righteousness to prevail, and unrighteousness to get squashed. Right? And that's not what's going to happen right now. So, but it will. It's going to intensify. 7 years, 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years are going to be horrible because Antichrist, Satan, is going to, he's going to show his true colors. So chapter 7, as we pick up, yeah, we're going to get to chapter 7, is the first of a number of parenthetic chapters. They're behind-the-scenes chapters of the rest of the story while these scenes are going on in heaven as seals are opening up. What is going on the earth? It's apart from the judgment that's being poured out. If you want to look at chapter 7 is the mercy parenthesis. We get a view of God's mercy. Habakkuk was given the burden. A lot of K's, probably the most K's of any name ever in the history of names, was given the burden of seeing God's judgment that would come upon Judah. And he was given 5 woes concerning the nation and that time in human history. The first was a woe against their pride and their greed. I guess I don't need to tell you, you can compare it to today and see that things haven't changed. In fact, they've gotten worse. Their covetousness caused them, the woe was against their covetousness because it caused them to take advantage of others. It's called evil gain. And I'm going to say it, and there's things that, look, things need to be pointed out. Bill Gates is not the guy that you think he is, just so you know. He's going to make billions, and he knows it. And he's one of the guys that's driving this. Soros has been softening us up. These guys with money know how they're going to make more money, all right? Evil gain. They built their society on immoral laws. Woe to them. And we see immorality being passed off as morality, or humanism, human morality, superseding absolute morality that can only come from God. That's what's going on today, and it's horrific. They built their, and so, and then the fourth thing was their society had been overtaken by alcohol. Huh, you think? During a lockdown, you can't go to church. You can't go to the doctor unless you're about to die. You can't go get your hair done or go do something, go to a place that, you can't go to the beach out in the middle of nowhere. They were arresting a guy paddleboarding in the middle of the ocean off of the coast just so he could get out in fresh air and do the thing that he loves to do. Can't do that. But you can go to the liquor store and buy whatever alcohol you want, or you can get a hold of your local legal drug dealer and get stoned out of your mind. Or if you happen to lose your self-control and get pregnant during this lockdown, you can go to Planned Parenthood and have an abortion. Lastly, they were given to idolatry, which covers a lot of things. I think we're all, during this time, taking inventory of what's important to us, aren't we? What have we held on to? What has become an idol in our lives in light of what's going on and in light of what awaits us? You know, and I'm the first one to tell you, God, you know, if they come for anything, they just have it. Just take it. But we'll see, you know, we'll see what held us all. And in the face of all that, Habakkuk prays this to God. Habakkuk verse chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Almost sounds like he's Japanese. Shigionoth sounds like a, yeah. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, and listen, I heard your speech and was afraid. Man, there should be a healthy respect as we're reading the Word of God and we're coming together. I mean, and it should cause some fear, man. How often do we read the Word of God and go, it doesn't apply to me? Instead of saying, Lord, I think you're saying something there that I need to pay attention to. It should be every time. We're either reading, hearing the Word of God taught, or we're reading it for ourselves. There should be changes going on. And the Word of God should challenge us. The Holy Spirit, look, and here's the thing. If you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to be convicted when you're reading the Word of God about those things that God just, you know, look, you know, I'd probably rather you not say those things or think those things. I mean, God's speaking to us all the time, isn't he? And we can either choose to ignore them or to really listen and say, Lord, I need to change that. Or you need to let go of that, Bill. You know, you're holding on to some things that really don't matter. I warned the children of Israel and I ran them out of their land. You know, judgment came to them. Judgment's coming to the world. Lord, I've heard your speech and was afraid. Oh, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. This is the answer, I believe, to Habakkuk's prayer at the end times, because that's kind of what we're looking at here. This is the mercy parenthesis in the time of wrath that God is pouring out wrath on a rebellious, unbelieving world. Even in time of tribulation, when God pours out his wrath upon this world, we need to understand that God does not all of a sudden cease being merciful. He does not cease being gracious. We can't say or think that he is no longer love. Even God's judgment is meant to turn the hearts of man to him. Psalm 118, Psalm 136 proclaim what? Over and over. In fact, Psalm 118, 36 times. You know, His mercy endures forever. Psalm 18 was the psalm that Jesus and the disciples would have been sharing one another as he was breaking bread and having bread and wine with the disciples in the upper room. When you think of the mercy of God, if there was any time in the history of mankind that God should have closed the book and ended it all, is when his son gave his life on the cross. At that moment, God should have said, judgment is over. It cost the life of my son, but yet, what? He was merciful. Psalm 118 was the last of the Hallel Psalms that they sung at Passover. And as Jesus faced the weight of the world, the prospect of being separated from his Father as he would take upon himself our sins, Jesus went to the cross with the confidence of what? That his Father's mercy endures forever. It is unquenchable mercy. His wrath cannot quench it. Listen, his wrath cannot quench his mercy. And so Habakkuk says, in your wrath, remember mercy. Many have wondered if anybody will be saved during this time of judgment. Chapter 7 is the answer to that question. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? This is the who is able to stand in the chapter. Not just one group, there's two groups. There's two groups, which to me, the unquenchable mercy of God. He's not one, he's not going to save one. He's got his eyes on two. You know, just because the restrainer is removed, the church is taken up, doesn't mean that when he turns his attention back to Israel to minister to Israel, that all others are forsaken. That's not God. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And this is where I got excited. Therefore, you are inexcusable. What is the therefore? Right? He just listed the indictment against Roman society and society as a whole. What had they done? They turned, you know, they were worshiping the creation instead of the creator. They were setting, you know, they were making their own gods. And what the world's going to find out is, you know, a god of their own making is not a god at all. It's impotent. The prophets of Baal found that out with Elijah up on the mountain. And so, you know, but God is addressing them. You know, professing to be wise, they became fools. They were foolish in their thoughts and their hearts were darkened. Changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image of made like corruptible man, rubbing little Buddha bellies and wacky figures with six or eight arms and all kinds of stuff that, you know, there are some that still have Jesus hanging on the cross. That's idolatry. He's not on the cross. He's at the right hand of the Father. God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Creator blessed forever, amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. It is unnatural. Anybody asks, you don't have to go into a whole, you know, a whole sermon or a whole scriptural dialogue about why you don't stand with homosexualities or support homosexuality. It's this simple. God says it's unnatural. It's not natural. It cannot sustain his plan for human society. It is unnatural. It's not natural. That's it. It's not natural. And then they'll say, well, it's love and God is love. Listen, love isn't natural. It's not. We need God's help. Not the kind of love that God's talking about. So they Even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Listen, that's our society today. Amplified, and it's getting worse. Oh no, man is so capable of being good. I believe, you know, you listen to all the philosophers, there's even pastors that are suggesting that man, you know, I believe that the nature of man is basically good. Okay, I'm not going to go anywhere with that. But anyways, so who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve though of those who practice them. Therefore, you are unexcusable, is what is Paul is saying. If you support or approve of the practice of these things, I can biblically say there is no way, there is no way, there is no way that somebody that is born again of the Holy Spirit of God can support choice. I can say that because you can't possibly, it says if you support it, you're without excuse. It's as if you're doing it yourself. God's pretty clear about those things. And so that's what the therefore is there for. This is, look at, we are either with the world or we're not. And we know that the judgment of God, verse 2, is according to the truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, those who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Well, that person's a thief. Or that person is, you know, and we point our, and God will say, well, you know, well, this, guess what? Cheating on this is the same thing as him stealing that. So who's right? Who's wrong? Right? God sees everything that we're doing. And we try and justify ours isn't as bad, because we have the right intentions, right? But he says, no. If you're practicing the same thing, or if you're calling out those that practice sin, and you're sinning, and you know that you're sinning, do you think that you're going to escape the judgment? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. I think there's an indictment there about what's going on and who we're to follow and what we're to follow and what we're to give into, what we're not to give into. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This is the mercy, parenthesis, proving that God is still going to save and minister to the Jew first and also to the Gentile or the Greek. Jew and Gentile will be saved during this time. It won't be the church. It'll be the millennial kingdom. It'll be something different. But still, there will be protection and preservation. There will be a purification, all of those things, as God does his work on those who come to faith in him during that time, just like he does with us. Ours, we get to be rulers and priests with him. So, for there is no partiality with God. So we need to understand, people will get saved then. But you can get saved now, and you can avoid that. That's what needs to be, people need to understand. Who are these? And so he says, after these things, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Who are these? And we're going to see the 144,000. The 144,000, we need to understand, there are Jews. There are groups that are going to call themselves the church or a church that claim to be the 144,000. We know it's the Seventh-day Adventists. It's the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witnesses claim they're the 144,000 who God has sealed. The problem arose when their membership exceeded 144,000. And they had to add that the first 144,000 that are going to be forever in heaven, and after the rest of the rest will inherit the earth. The Seventh-day Adventists believe that they are the faithful 144,000, and that only those who have been faithful to keep the Jewish Sabbath are going to be received into glory. So all of us born-again believers who worship on Sunday, we're in trouble. The Mormons hold that they have probably the most, and here's the thing, they have the most intensive genealogical program that of anyone else in the world. In fact, right now, Israel can't trace their lineage back anywhere. It's all been lost. Trying to trace their roots to the children of Israel. So the Mormons even wrongly believed that the Native Americans were the lost tribe of Israel, and they told them as much. The records of Israel were destroyed by Herod. But after Jesus, and so they had the lineage, the genealogy up to Jesus, and then after Jesus, it's all missing. I think it was about 10 years ago-ish, genetic scientists studied the genes of Native American peoples, and guess what? They're not Jewish. They're Asian. And the Mormons, who were trying to convince Native Americans that they were the lost tribe of Israel in order to bring them in underneath their facade, said that it was a conspiracy against the Mormon, that it wasn't truth, it wasn't true genetic, whatever. It was a conspiracy against the Mormons and against the Native Americans. So, but Native Americans have Asian descent, just so you know. And all these false claims have been born out of the false doctrine and teachings of replacement theology, which believes the church has replaced the children of Israel, put the name church in place of Israel everywhere in the Word of God now, that God is done with Israel. But Scripture is clear on this subject. John in Revelation sees two very distinct groups, the first of which are 144 specifically numbered Jews, 12,000 from 12 tribes. Romans chapter 11, verses 11 and 12 says this, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. If their fall or trespass is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And then it says, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God, verse 22. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. If you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fulfillment of the Gentiles comes in. And then he says, Israel will be saved as it is written. So that's the work that's being done there. And Paul, I believe, lays out some of the picture of the end times and the tribulation period. when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's the 70th week of Daniel will start, and God restores Israel and again works in the children of God. And so we have this after metatauta, after these things, and then it's the holding the four winds of the earth. Some people say, aha, see, the scripture isn't right. They thought that it was a flat earth. No, they just spiritually knew that in looking at a globe, we would have north, south, east, and west. We have four corners of any map, even on a globe, as we're looking. So if you've ever heard that ridiculous argument, you can put it. But the wind, which is associated with God's judgment, is the wind that is being withheld. It's angels who restrain the winds and are holding back the seventh trumpet. The word for restraint is struggling to break free. So the judgments of the seventh seal are gathering force as they are being restrained during this time of mercy. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice, this is the seventh seal, to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and sea, saying, do not harm the earth and sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard a number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. And of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. So until the 144,000 are sealed on their forehead, somehow they're going to be set apart and unaffected by the judgments to come. God put a mark upon Cain and told anybody else, you will not kill Cain. You may not murder him, no vengeance, and he's going to take care of that. The children of Israel in Egypt, as the angel of death passed through Egypt to kill the firstborn, he passed over the households that were sealed with the blood of the sacrificial lamb, which was placed on the doorposts and the lintel. Ezekiel 9, Ezekiel sees a cherub with a writing case, and the Lord instructs the angel to pass through Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of all those who groaned and mourned over the sins that were committed in the city. And then the other angel went through and struck down all who were not marked. To touch no one on whom is the mark was the command. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. 2 Corinthians 1:22, so also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That's why I believe we can trust the Lord even in these times until he comes. Paul's day, the people would have understood that the seal was sphragis. It's referred to the signet ring, which rulers or officials would use to stamp the wax seal on cargo or important documents. It confirmed authenticity and ensured their security until it was delivered to the final destination to break that seal. If you unauthorized breaking of the seal, it meant death. And you have been born again of the Holy Spirit. If you, in Christian, you're sealed, stamped with Jesus' authority that you are genuine and sealed, signed, sealed, and delivered, you could say, because of Christ's redemption. You're guaranteed to reach God's final destination for you. Let me tell you, if you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, you cannot be possessed by a demon, or some would lead you to believe you can't. If you're sealed, you're his. So we have these 144,000, Revelation 14:1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion. With him was 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. I'm not going to finish chapter 7. But we're going to do the 144,000. Is that okay? Okay. Garner Ted Armstrong who is the son of Herbert Armstrong of Worldwide Church of Christ, said that the lost tribes were the Danish, Dan and Ish, the word the tribe of Dan plus Ish, meaning man, and the British, and the Swedish, and the Finnish, and the Polish. And Chuck Smith said he should have added, and the foolish. You hear any person or group talk about the lost tribes or a lost tribe. When they say a lost tribe, they say because God doesn't include the tribe of Dan in Revelation, it's problematic. That means that God lost one of his tribes. Can you believe God lost a tribe? I wonder if he thought they ended up in the United States of America. Maybe God sent Christopher Columbus to the United States of America to find his lost tribe. Is it possible? Dan was cursed because they're the ones that brought idolatry into Canaan. They were the first ones. And then when Jeroboam broke from Rehoboam and went to the northern tribes and set up the golden calves, he put one in... one of the golden calves was set up in Dan. And so it was Dan, even in rabbinic teachings today, is correlated to idolatry. And even then, and nobody that has been, that is an idolater is going to enter God's millennial kingdom. So it's a picture, Dan is a picture of that. Jesus, when he is praying for his disciples, John 17:12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. None of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And Judas was not misplaced. He was lost eternally. And then Jesus prays this for you and for me. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And so if they're not the Seventh-day Adventists or the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or the Native Americans, the Danish, the Polish, or even the foolish, then who are they? And this is my take on the scripture. This is my belief. And I believe that I'm on right footing when I say that I believe that, and this may be radical, and don't put me in a suit and put me in a padded room, please. I believe that there are 144,000 Jews from the 12 tribes of Israel, 12,000 from each of the tribes. But that's what I believe, and that's what it says there, but, you know, you guys have to figure that out for yourself, what you think, okay? That's what it is. And God hasn't lost any. And he doesn't need the genealogy that was destroyed by Herod. Because he has, even though in their dispersion, he has been watching over them the whole time. And now he's brought them back for his own purpose. And I believe there's 144,000 who have kept themselves pure from the garbage. They're neither worldly they're not orthodox, and they are not, you know, humanists. They're not of the world. I believe they're searching. They're looking, they're anticipating Christ, and they're going to know. And evidently, you know, if this were the church, which is made up evidently of every tribe, tongue, and nation, if God meant the church, then isn't he capable of saying church? If the church had replaced it. But no, the church is with him right now in heaven during this time. This is a completely different work that's going on. So the tribes are first mentioned in Genesis, the sons of Jacob. Last mentioned is in the Old Testament in Ezekiel 48, the same list. But this list doesn't have Dan. He is replaced by Manasseh with the conjunction of the curse that was placed upon him. So Dan was the first to bring that idolatry. Ephraim, the name of the northern tribes, was turned from idolatry ultimately, but God is able to keep his. He knows who are his. He knows you're his. You don't have to worry about those things. You know, are you going to have to go through the tribulation? Well, I'm going to tell you, I don't. So, And I believe because I'm sealed and I'm his, I don't have to. So if I don't have to, I don't think you have to, but you guys got to, you know, you believe that. He's able to keep, to preserve and protect from those things. So, and we'll finish 7 and probably go into 8 next week, unless I have something else that I don't really want to talk about or I'm not going to talk about in length and I end up talking about in length. So, but God's good. He's got you covered. He's got us covered. He's got Israel covered coming up. Right now, he's saving Jews and Gentiles. They're becoming a part of the church. When the church is removed, he's still going to say there's going to be mercy. He's going to remember mercy and wrath, just like he is with us today. We all deserve to be wiped out, especially when Christ gave his life. But he did it so we wouldn't be wiped out. That's the precious truth of God's mercy and his love and his grace. And he's to be worshiped. He's to be celebrated. We're going to see, man, they're just, you know, even the saints that died during the tribulation period are worshiping and praising him. When you get our eyes back to that here in the church, I think I need to. So, Lord, we just pray that you would be honored and glorified in all we do and say. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.